You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Well, big welcome and hello to every one of you for being at church today. It is so great to see you here. And a big hello and welcome to everyone who's watching online with us today. We hope you just are blessed by just the time that we get to spend here together and this word of God for us today. But more than us being blessed is that we give him all the praise, because he is due every single bit of praise and every single bit of worship that we can give him. And regarding worship, Pastor Graham mentioned our boards and our theme, Worship the One. And it really has challenged me about the way that I even use terminology about our services, because we come and we often say, I'm going to church today, right? I'm going to a church service. But this is so much more than a church service. And really, I'm reframing it in my mind. Like, this is a worship service. We come to a worship service. And it's not just the first portion of the service where we sing songs that is part of worship, but it's right throughout. You know, we talk about, Pastor Graham just spoke about the different things that are going on in the life of the church. And really, the relationships that we share, the things that we attend, the events, all these things, the life groups, it's all about coming together that we might be able to again display Christ-like character as we support one another, as the fruit of the Spirit is outworked in our lives, and we give God worship as we allow that outworking to happen in those environments. When we come, obviously, to the Word of God, it's not just listening and going, well, that's cool, I agree, or I don't agree, or what am I going to do with this? But it's the response to the Word of God that then brings him worship. And so I hope that as we come and as we open the Word of God, that we're, you know, the attitude should be, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm ready. God, what do you want to say to me today? Because I then want to be able to apply that to my life and give you worship. We talk about tithes and offerings. And we as a church, traditionally, we haven't spoken about giving much at all. We pretty much say, you know, thank you for being obedient to God. But in some ways, I think that the way that giving online has occurred, we sometimes just forget about it, or we are not acknowledging the fact that we are bringing it and we are giving it to God. You know, tithe meaning the 10% that the Bible teaches, that we come and we don't give that to God, or it's not money that we give for services rendered as part of a church, right? It is the 10% that we are in acknowledgement that God, it is all yours anyway, that we are just giving back to him. That's what he requires of us. It's like, you got the rest. Like, the rest, you discern what you need to do with that. I'm in the picture in that as well. But this first part, this is, you need to give that back to me. And so we come and we do that, but we do that with a heart of worship. We do it not out of a heart of obligation, but we do it out of thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. And so even when you do that, maybe you've set something up online or it's recurring, whatever it is, maybe it's worthwhile. Even I would encourage you, come into church, and whether you change the way you do it or not, come and thank you, God. And when we mention that, thank you for your giving, that we say, God, this is just worship to you. I give this because it is worship to your name. So this is not a church service. This is a worship service where we worship the One. It is all about Jesus Christ. I want to give you an update on and let you know about Levi Mugamu. Levi is one of our youth leaders, our kids leaders. He plays guitar with us here on stage as well. And the Mugamu family, who you might know, Ron leads worship often, Levi's dad. Levi was in a car accident on Wednesday night, late Wednesday night. He was doing some deliveries for his work and was up near Mount Evelyn. And he had an accident. There was a car that he believes that was coming onto his side of the road, and he swerved to go around it. The car went into a spin and then flipped three times before hitting a tree. And Levi was then airlifted to Royal Melbourne after the accident and has been there since and is there today. I'm not sure if the family are watching, but we're thinking of you guys. We love you so much. Levi has had all the tests and has been through it all, and there have been no breaks in any of his extremities. The x-ray has been all clear. He's had an MRI, and the MRI has said there is a little bit of soft tissue damage in his neck that will heal on its own. He has to protect that. And he is, he is a miracle right now from what he has experienced and what he has gone through. And we have seen, praise God, praise God. Yeah. You know, when the doctors come in and say, I just cannot believe this. I just do not know how this is occurring as it is. We have seen the way that God has protected him within that vehicle as he's had this accident. And we know that God has, you know, if this is not an indication, I don't know what is, that God has a plan and a purpose for Levi's life to come. And this story now forms part of his testimony. He's not in the clear yet, and he has to have an MRI on his upper back because there's question marks over that. He's still got some pain back there. So I want us to just pause and for us to pray for Levi and pray for the Mugamu family. Not only are we going to pray for them, but we are going to praise God and we're going to thank him for his protection over Levi thus far. So can we please join together as a church as we pray and as we give thanks to God. Father, first of all, we just want to thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your protection over Levi in what could have been a very tragic accident, Lord God, that he is here and we know that you have a purpose and a plan for his life. And we just give you thanks and praise. It is because of you and your grace upon his life that he is here today with breath continuing to be in his lungs that he might worship you with every breath that he takes. And Father, we pray over his recovery that it would be rapid, it would be speedy, Lord God, as you have already protected him. You would just put that into place in his life. And also with whatever is going on in his neck, Lord God, we pray that you would bring clarity, that you would bring, Lord God, the right doctors to see the right tests to say exactly what's going on. And Father, for your healing power to be upon his back, even right now, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your spirit that is there with him in that room. Lord God, we pray that he would know your peace, that he would know your protection even now, Lord God, and that you would reorder his thoughts. You would have him looking forward to what the future holds for him. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. Ron wanted me to just acknowledge and say thank you to he said in the text message, our beloved Connect group who have just come around the Mugamu family so beautifully, and he is so thankful for what you guys have done for him. So thank you. Thank you, church, for being a support of these guys. Praise God. Praise God for Levi. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the theme, and if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we shared about that, I'd encourage you to go back sometime and listen to that message. It was an introductory message to this theme that I believe God has given us, or this focus for the year, worship the one. And at the end of this message, I shared this definition which I heard, which I want to read again today. What is worship? Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is, and for what he has done, expressed in and by the things that we say and in the way that we live. In short, worship is a whole life response that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, decide to give to God. We mentioned these 3 points, that number one, we were created to worship. We have been made to worship. We are experts in the area of worship as humans. It is not about the fact that we are worshiping, it is about who or what we are worshiping. It's the angle, it's the direction of that that really matters. Number two, it's more than a behavior. Worship is more than just the outward act, but it actually begins as a posture of our heart. And today, I want to continue where we left off a couple of weeks with this third point, which is that the response of our heart must have an outward action. Once the direction has been set, there must be an action. And I want to share with you a story many of you would have heard out of Mark 14. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read 1 to 11. This is a story that exemplifies this outward action that we're talking about. This outward action of the reflection of someone's heart for God in the outworking in this way. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's an image that we see spoken about, this story or something similar, in all 4 of the Gospels. It's the story of the woman who poured out the perfume on Jesus. And though we're going to read it from Mark, we hear this story, as I said, over all 4 Gospels. But it can be seen as you line them up and line the details that this is probably there's 2 different stories that are very similar, and possibly even 3 that are a similar story to what we're going to hear. Is that right? that we're going to hear here. Well, and so what I'm trying to make the point of here is that this is, it's more, oh man, I'll stop saying here. It happened more than once. And so we need to understand that it's significant in the one aspect, but it's probably happened more times than that, understanding the significance of this as well. It is a beautiful picture. And we're going to read from Mark. And Jesus is in Bethany, and he's in the home of Simon, who it says had leprosy. And so verse 1, it says, "It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy." If you could underline that in your Bible, a man who had previously had leprosy, because that's not something that happened. You didn't ever had leprosy. You had it previously. You had it and then you died. He had it and was now clean of leprosy. Every time we see leprosy spoke about and Jesus' impact on that, it is like we've got to understand this is miracles at work. And Simon here is this man who is a miracle sitting there at the table. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. They were angry. They were annoyed. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." This woman and the others that we hear in these accounts, she didn't need to do this, did she? She had a choice of what she was going to do here. She was not commanded by God, or maybe she was in the background, but not here, or instructed by Jesus to do this. I need to reload this. She could have just come, and she could have sit, and she could have listened to Jesus. But she went a step further than that. She could have just sat and stayed quiet and let that ministry of Jesus impact her heart internally. She could have done that, but there was an outworking of this. She decided to get what was arguably one of the most precious things that she would have owned, to reveal to Jesus that he didn't just have her internal direction, but he also had her external affection. And that's so important, and I hope we grasp revelation of that. Because this theme and the angle of our heart, I know for me, you know, certainly, God, you have, yes, my direction, absolutely, internally, I'm all for you. But it's so important that our external affection is a reflection. It is the extension of that which has already happened in our heart. Let me bring this into today's language. Because sometimes we can read stories in the Bible and we can go, I know that story. That's a cool story. But actually inserting yourself into that story and you go, wow, this is actually significant. So I did some research, and if you went down to Eastland and wanted to buy the most expensive perfume bottle that you could today, who knows how much that would be worth? What do you reckon? What's a guess? Give me a guess. Lots of money? No one willing to guess? What do you reckon, Gray? What's an expensive? You don't buy it. Expensive perfume for you? $35? No? What do you reckon? $1,000? $1,000? $2,000? Keep going. $8,000? Keep going. You would spend about $12,000 on a bottle of perfume. It's apparently Amalfi perfume is what it's called. $12,000 on a bottle of perfume. clearly some people buy it because it exists, right? The average salary in Victoria last year was 75 grand, 75,000. And so it's not only a $12,000 bottle of perfume, but we're talking about a $75,000 bottle of perfume inserted, if we are to insert ourselves into this story. I wonder if you've ever been around someone when they have dropped their phone before. What happens when someone drops their phone on concrete? What do? We all go, you know, I don't want to do it. I just want to turn around because I just don't want to see what's occurred there. I remember the first time I ever did that. I was at Alan Liss's house early on in iPhone era. And I remember I had the headphones plugged in and I was sitting out the back on where they've got a concrete area. And somehow got jumbled up in the headphones and it went down and it dropped. And you know when a phone drops and it's sitting like face down, like screen down? You ever done that? And you're like, oh, I don't even want to pick it up. I remember picking it up, turning around and just seeing shatter all across the front. And it's just one of those feelings. Like there is a shock when something expensive is seemingly broken in front of you. And we're not talking about a phone here. We're talking about a $75,000, in today's day, $75,000 smack, crack, broken open and poured over Jesus. And so you can understand the shock in the disciples when they have seen this, or everybody in the room as they have seen this happen. Such an extravagant offering. This very next verse gives us one of the most confronting warnings about our worship. And we contrast this with the fact that it says that this action of this lady will be shared wherever the good news of the gospel is shared. That's pretty big news that this is going to be shared alongside of. But in verse 10, we get to Judas. And it says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him what? Money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And what we read in other aspects of this, or the other stories of this woman and the perfume, is that it was actually Judas was the one that actually said this stuff about, we can feed the poor. And it says that wasn't in his heart. It was just the money that he was after because he was precious over that. And while the woman was revealing, I will worship the Lord, and the things of this world, no matter how precious they are to me or the rest of the world, no matter how precious they are, they will well and truly come secondary, but not only secondary, but I will allow them to be used by God to glorify his son too. While she was revealing that, Judas was revealing that the money, the things of this world, was what he worshipped. And therefore Jesus would come second, even to the point of betrayal. It's a warning. It really is a warning for us not to allow anything to get above Jesus being number one. We must test our hearts on this. Is Jesus a part of my life, or is he the center of my life? Will I shift my worship depending on my feelings, depending on my circumstances, or depending on what someone else says, or will I determine that my life's purpose is to worship the one? The title, I had a working title of my message today, and you can write it down or you can make up another title. That's how I feel about this title today. So you can write it down if you want. The title is The Joy of Surrender. The Joy of Surrender. And I know what you might be thinking about that, like how does joy and how does surrender belong in the same sentence before? You know, why don't you give me a message that's about the freedom that we can experience in our lives with Christ, or give me a message about, you know, how I can, you know, the joys of Christian living. But the truth is, and I hope you see this today, that the message on surrender is actually the message that has an outworking of these other things. That we experience freedom in our lives because of the fact that we are surrendered to Christ. We experience the joys of Christian living because of the way that we have surrendered our lives to Jesus. Worship is surrender. So if we're truly looking for our lives to be ones that worship the one, we've got to understand the importance of surrender in that. So let's talk about surrender. The definition of surrender in the dictionary is this, and then we're going to get onto the biblical definition. The submission into the possession of one of another, or the yielding or delivery of a possession in response to a demand. And often when we think about surrender, if we think about it from a battle point of view, a war point of view, or any other way, often it can come with very negative connotations. The first one being this, that's failure. If it's come to the point of surrender in a war, it would be because of capture or because of the realization of the impossibility of victory. And it would be seen by the force in question as a failure to achieve the objectives for which they set out. Unless it's part of the largest grand plan of sabotage and all that sort of thing, it would be seen, surrender is seen as failure. The second thing surrender can be seen as is a sign of weakness. If you need to submit to someone else, it's because they are seen as stronger, and in turn, you would be seen as weaker. And humanity has, we have in society placed a value on going out swinging. You know, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to fold over. If I'm fighting a losing battle, I'm going to go out fighting, because it's seen as a weakness for us to surrender. And thirdly, sometimes surrender can be seen as being a traitor to your own people. If you surrender, you are a traitor. You should go down fighting, for giving up and joining the other side because they're seen to be stronger. And so we grow up and we think about surrender naturally. We think about it with these negative connotations. And we think about it along the lines of failure and weakness. But who knows that when we look at the Bible for a definition, often that definition is not the same as the one that we hear in society or the one that we see in the world. And we need to do that when it comes to surrender as well. Blessing is another one of those that is a little bit different when you read, like read the Beatitudes and see what Jesus says blessing actually is, or the blessed person. So there are different levels of surrender that we see in our walk with God, which are all to do with our relationship with Him. The first one is the point of salvation. The initial moment of surrender for each one of us is as we become a Christian. It's at the point that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In that very act, what we're saying is, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I give you my life. Does anyone remember that old song? Lord, I give you my life. Anyone else? I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Like every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Like these are such incredible the words of some of these are so incredible. But we sing it like, ah, yeah, that's an old song I sing. But man, can we sing it from our hearts? Just something. I decide to relinquish control. And now I decide to live my life in obedience to your word. John 6:44 says, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Acts 2:21, when Peter is preaching, he reminds them, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what happens at that first point of surrender. At the first point of surrender, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we are saved. It's not given over into the hands of the enemy. We're actually saved as we surrender to Jesus. So the first part of surrender, it unlocks salvation as we are saved from death and the punishment for our sin. But there is more. There is another layer to this. The next stage of surrender is when we realize that it's not by our own efforts and our own works that we are made righteous, but it's only by what Jesus has done. We don't earn God's favor by what we have done, but it's by the finished work of the cross. We surrender our good works. John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That is what we become in this second layer of surrender, is that we are a child of God's. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And that second surrender now reveals that we are children of God's. And it's this surrender that leads to that joy, to be a child of the King. It is a joyful experience in this surrendering to Jesus Christ. Has anybody in the church experienced that joy from surrendering their lives to Him? Anybody here? A few. Come on. Anybody else? You know? Anybody else? So good. It is so good. And it's so contrary to the negative weak surrender that we spoke about, that we see portrayed in the world. But wait, there's more. And this is the part that I believe would be relatable to most of us here at church, at least it is to me, this deeper surrender. Because there's always a deeper level of surrender to be found. Someone said this to me this week, which I thought was perfect. And they said, Andy, surrender is progressive. It is. Surrender is, we make progress through our surrender, as there are always other layers. And so true, as with sanctification, we are being sanctified. And I had this image come into my mind when I was speaking to them about this. I'll share it with you. It might be relatable, might not. Of the deeper layers of surrender that we go to in our walk with God. And it's like we're on that level, and Jesus, have you ever felt that? You know, there's a tugging on your heart to go deeper. There's a season that God is leading you into where he's like, man, I have more for you in this. I feel that right now, even for myself, that God is like, mate, there is more. But to get to that another level of surrender, it's like we're going deeper. And I see it like this manhole over in the corner and just says, come on, like, come with me. We're going deeper. We're going deeper. And you get over it and you're like, man, actually, like, that manhole looks a little small. I don't think I'm going to fit down that manhole. And this is the nature of surrender sometimes, is to get down to that other level. It's like, man, well, you're going to have to lose some stuff. You're going to have to lose some kilos of stuff that you have going on in your life to get down, because, and we stand there and we go, I know that's the pathway and I really want to go there, but I really like this stuff and I feel like I'm going to be losing out if I have to take some of this off to actually go deeper with you, Lord. And Jesus is like, man, like, I don't think he says man. He would say, what I've got to reveal to you does not compare with what you're going to be leaving up here. So take it off, trust me, and let's go deeper. That is my prayer for every single one of us as part of this church. That if we as a church, we say, I'm looking at the cost and I understand this and I'm dropping it because we need to go deeper. What is that looking like for you? What is the challenge to go deeper in your relationship with God? What is that looking like for you? And secondly, what does that mean that you might have to release? What does that mean we need to drop? And you can have confidence that as you do that, and as he takes you deeper, that is going to just be insignificant as you go down that process. Every time I tried to write something further about this deeper level, the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back to this passage in Matthew. And Jesus and his disciples had done much ministry by this point, and they'd seen Jesus perform many miracles. They'd heard much of his teaching and is becoming well known in the region. And we're going to read from Matthew 16, verse 21. I'll give you a moment to turn to it. Matthew 16, 21. And I'm reading this from the ESV. Matthew 16, 21 to 27. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He's releasing this. He's telling this to his disciples. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? I rebuke you, Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We're going to come back to that. Verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You can see in Jesus' response to Peter, what was Peter trying to do in this situation? He was trying to save Jesus. He was trying to save Jesus to keep him alive. But Jesus rebukes him because he knows what's coming and he knows what he needs to do. The devil will always try to stop you dying to self. And the truth is that the pathway to surrendering to Christ is filled with opportunities to step off. Jesus knew that the obedience to the Father was a pathway to death. And we know now Jesus is risen. Praise God. We know that. But the only way that Jesus was able to rise was for him to first die. And that same truth is for us, as we see in this scripture. The only way we will rise with him in the future is if we die to self today. Wholeheartedly surrendering to Jesus is the appropriate response of our hearts as we worship the One. What else is there to give the One who has given us life and has saved us from the pit than us to surrender all to him? Paul had this realization as we read in Galatians 2:20. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So good. It's so good. There is joy to be found in surrender, because that process leads us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's where the joy comes from. What have I got left here? I'm going to, we'll see how we go. We're going to see how we go. As I was dwelling on this week, I got a picture as I was in the shower. Does anyone else get like profound thoughts when they're in the shower? Anyone? Just me. Okay, no worries, just me. And I, as we read this story earlier about the woman who poured that jar of expensive perfume on Jesus' head, when I was young, my dad gave me my first bottle of aftershave when I was a young man. And I used it a few times, but then I one day made a mistake and I knocked it off the bathroom counter and it fell onto the floor and it smashed all over the place. And we cleaned it up and you couldn't see it anymore. But then a few days later, we went on holidays for a couple of weeks. And when we came back and you opened the door to our house, what do you think you could smell? Yes. Brute, probably. Probably was. But you got this probably 12-year-old's aftershave just floating through the house. And then when you're into the bathroom, like it just smacked you in the face as you went into the bathroom. This smell, it was there for a long, long time. Because perfume in that type of consistency, that type of quantity, it's strong. It's strong. You know, sometimes, I'm not going to go there. Perfume is strong when it's like that. But what happens if you were to mix that perfume with a glass of water, let's say? It would become diluted. It would become weaker. Remember that word, diluted. You add a bit of perfume to a bucket of water and you don't have much of a smell anymore, do you? This is what I believe God wanted me to say to us as a church this morning. Are we, his church, going to dilute his word? Am I going to get up here and I'm going to tell you that surrendering to Jesus is nothing more than coming to church on a Sunday when you feel like it, and when you're going through a rough time praying to him, and that he will make things right for you all the time? Or am I going to say that surrender is no less than continuing to crucify the fleshly desires of sin and of self-glorification, that the Spirit of God would find his home in every single part of our lives? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Because if we end up diluting the word of God that's coming into us, then we will end up diluting the worship that comes out of us. And I want my worship to God to be pure because that's what he deserves. So are we willing, church, to say yes to God, not just in the areas that's convenient to us, but in every single area because he deserves it all. He is worthy of it all. That we would surrender our whole lives and everything that we have to him. Remember, the deceiver will try to do whatever he can to get you off the pathway to surrender. He will say, that's too costly for you to give up. You've worked too hard for that. What will it mean for your relationship with this person if you went all in? Or he'll try to condemn you and he'll say, you've tried this before. You've done this before. You've said this thing before. You've said yes before. Now look at you. It's gone backwards. Or do you say, think about what you're going to miss out on if you surrender all to Christ. Think about the things that you're going to miss out on if you surrender. But he's just trying to prevent you from finding out that true joy is found in surrender. Because the more we surrender, the more we find out that Jesus is all we need. Because he is. I just want to invite you to close your eyes and just to reflect. And someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, they said, don't ever apologize when it's a word that's got a challenge or when it's a hard word sometimes for us to hear. And don't apologize, but sometimes I battle with this because, you know, sometimes it's easier to leave with a word that's real easy to listen to, maybe easier to apply. But church, this is what we need. This is what I need. A life that is wholeheartedly surrendered to him. Surrender is worship. And if we're going to say this year that we are making a decision to worship the one to the exclusion of all else, then we've got to be ready for surrender. So I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand at a call, but I'm going to ask you to respond in your heart and then be obedient to whatever it is that the Lord is prompting you on out of that response of your heart. Andrew Culverson, out in the back room as we were praying, just gave this picture. He prayed this prayer that we would have a revelation of what it is to worship the one now instead of in a few months' time, because every day that we live, that our direction is off course, gives us the potential of months and years down the track being a long way off, and it's a long way back. So my prayer today around this aspect of worship and about surrender is that we would lock on to the target today. That if we are a degree off or 20 degrees off, that we would come back to center our eyes on Jesus, to say, I surrender all. Jesus, we ask you to have your way in our hearts. If there is anything in our lives that does not reflect the fact that you are number one, in the way that we have attitudes, in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, in the way that we place value on the use of our time. If there is anything, Lord God, we pray that you would bring it to the surface right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we trust and we know that as you take us deeper and we leave these things behind, that we are not missing out, but we are going to experience an even greater joy, an even greater blessing as you take us deeper to your relationship with you.
Welcome, team. We'll distribute the elements. That would be fantastic. Thanks, guys. Been interesting hearing the words this morning. We had a sense that God, not specifically about what was spoken about the different things people were going through, but I had a real sense that God wanted to speak to those who were dry in their relationship with God. He wants me to speak to everyone, but there was just he just kept bringing the word dry to me, dry in your relationship with God. So if you have a sense of feeling dry, just lean into God as we come around his table. In Luke 22, 19 to 20, it said, "And when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In verse 20, "And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the covenant ratified in my blood.'" And as I read through this scripture, the two parts of this that really stood out were, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup which is poured out for you." And if we could take ourselves around the table at the time, and I know it'd be difficult, Jesus was speaking to the 12 disciples, knowing what they were going to go through and knowing what was coming ahead and knowing how Christianity was going to be birthed in this world. And he personalized it. He didn't say it was for them. Didn't say it was for all of those people. He said, "This is for you." And I really want to personalize this morning. So for all who are sitting there, if Jesus sat down with you, he would say, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup which is poured out for you." And what amazes me and continues to amaze me in my lifetime is a God that is all powerful, God that is all knowing, wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you personally. And as I considered this whole thing of dryness and, you know, some of the words that were spoken this morning, it's important that we have right believing. What we believe about God, what we believe about how he sent his son, his only son, Jesus, to us so that we may have a personal relationship with him. So I ask you this morning, is he your cornerstone? Is he really your cornerstone, or is he distant because he wants to be in relationship with you? He says in Revelation 3:20 that he stands at the door and knocks. And he says that if we open the door, he will come and eat with us and us with him. He wants a personal relationship with us. So if you're feeling dry this morning, just know that God is knocking on your door and he wants to be close to you. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Right believing matters. And as I prepared this morning, there was four psalms that I pulled out of the understanding of who God is, and I think all of them are David's psalms when he was going through difficulties. So I just want to read them, allow them to just wash over you. Because who God is matters. And he wants a relationship with you. And these are very personal psalms. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, my cup. He is all I need. It says, you support my lot. In the New Living Translation, it says, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. In Psalm 18:2, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and the one who rescues me. My God, my rock and strength, in whom I trust and take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my stronghold. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the refuge and fortress of my life. Whom shall I dread? And then finally, Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my impenetrable shield. My heart trusts with unwavering confidence in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song, I shall thank him and praise him. Just going to have a minute of reflection after I pray. I just encourage you in that time, take the elements, but know that Jesus made this personal. And if you're feeling distant from him, draw near to him in this time as we take the bread and the cup. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you want a personal relationship with me and every single person that's in this building or watching online. You want a personal relationship. And what you did on the cross, you did for me and for everybody here watching. And we just give you thanks, Lord, for what you've done. You laid down your life so that we could have a life to the full. And Lord, we are forever grateful. And as we come around this minute or so, we come with thankful hearts and are grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' time, Jesus' name. Just take your time to take the elements.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.